the message of Christmas is the message of good news. It was announced to the shepherds in those explicit terms, as we have them recorded for us in Luke chapter 2. The shepherds heard the voice of the angel saying, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. It was a message of good news. And it wasn't the shepherds who first heard the good news. Chronologically, of course, it was Mary who first heard the announcement of the angel, who came to her and told her that she would be the bearer of the Son of God, the promised Messiah who would come into the world. But if you were to pick up the Bible, and if you were to read the New Testament, then the first announcement of the good news actually comes in this passage in Matthew chapter 1 that takes our attention this morning. And these words that the angel spoke to Joseph. Joseph, who was to be the husband of Mary. In fact, in this passage, he's described as her husband, though at this point in time, strictly speaking, they were only betrothed to one another. They were promised to one another or engaged to be married. But this commitment was far more binding than our modern day engagement, to the extent that in order to break off this engagement, it was basically the equivalent of a divorce, which is why we read in our passage that Joseph resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, why would Joseph want to divorce this young woman to whom he was betrothed, the one that he had promised to marry? Well, he has heard that she is pregnant. I think probably she has told him. I wonder what that encounter would have been like. That day when Mary met up with Joseph, perhaps sent him a message and say, I need to speak to you. I've got some important news for you. And they meet somewhere. And they sit down together and she says, I'm pregnant. I'm going to give birth to a son. No, what would have been going through Joseph's mind? Well, we can imagine what would have been going through Joseph's mind. She's been unfaithful to me. She's been playing a game with me. She's been off with another man. That's what would have gone through his mind. Obviously, he wants now to divorce her. He wants to bring this betrothal to an end because, well, she's been unfaithful to him. Oh, she has this story of an angel coming and speaking to her, but that's, after all, that's pretty unbelievable, isn't it? But then an angel comes to him as he's thinking about this and wondering how he's going to handle this. He's a man full of love. He's a gracious man. He's a just man. He knows he can't go through with this marriage given her unfaithfulness to him, but he doesn't want to make an example of her. He doesn't want to do this in a public way. He's resolving to divorce her quietly. That it must be done, but he's not going to bring any more shame upon her than is necessary. And as he's debating this in his mind, the angel comes to him and confirms those words that Mary had struggled to convince him of, this unbelievable story that an angel had announced to her that she was to give birth to the Messiah. Now an angel comes to him and announces this same message to him and tells him, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's the announcement of good news to Joseph. It's announcement of good news to a fearful man. Do not fear, Joseph. Do not fear. Why did he fear? He feared to take Mary as his wife. Why did he fear? What was he afraid of? Well, he was afraid of circumstances over which he had no control. This wasn't his child. And Mary had conceived out of the union of marriage, and that would bring all kinds of gossip, and it would bring a rejection by the community. People would look down upon him. Perhaps it would mean a loss of business. Joseph, this carpenter in a little village called Nazareth, his reputation would be undermined by this news as it spread through the community, and people would think twice about engaging a man who was married to a loose woman like this. Who knows what sorts of fears were going through his mind in the midst of these circumstances over which he has no control at all. He's filled with fear at the prospect of going ahead with marriage to this woman and what that would mean for him and for his family in the future. He's afraid of that, clearly, from the words of the angel. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Now, he may have been afraid of an encounter with the supernatural as well. That was a common response, wasn't it? It was the response of Mary. We read about that in our reading from the Gospel of Luke. She was filled with fear when the angel came to her and announced to her that she would give birth to the Messiah. The encounter with the supernatural filled people over and over again with fear. The shepherds on the hillside outside Bethlehem were filled with fear when the angel came with the good news to them and announced the birth of the Messiah to them as they cared for their sheep on the hillside. So there may have been an element of fear in Joseph's heart because of the supernatural encounter that he was engaged in. But more specifically, I think Joseph is filled with fear because of the opposition of those who are unwilling to submit to the will of God. That again was something that is repeated over and over again when in different places people are told, do not be afraid, do not fear. The disciples are told, do not be afraid of those who can hurt your body, who can kill your body, but rather fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Fear him. Don't be afraid of the response of those around you when you know that you are in the will of God. Don't be afraid of them. What you should be concerned with is knowing that you are in the will and favour of God. Paul had the same words spoken to him. Don't be afraid of the Corinthians, Paul is told in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, because God would preserve his life there. It was Paul's normal practice when he faced opposition in a city to shake the dust from his feet and move to another place. But in this particular instance, God says to him, don't be afraid. Remain here. You're under my protection. And Paul stayed there. He was also told not to be afraid of going to Rome, that he would come face to face with Caesar to defend himself. He was not to be afraid of the opposition of those who were unwilling to submit to the will of God. And Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10 writes to one of the churches in Asia Minor and tells them not to be afraid of the persecution that is coming to them. So over and over again we have this idea that there is a right way to walk, a right way to live, a right way to go that will bring the opposition of those who are unwilling to submit to God. And those who would walk that right way should not be afraid of their opponents. And ultimately, that is what Joseph is being told here. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because this is the will of God. Regardless of how other people may respond, regardless of what other people may think. In fact, the Pharisees once said to Jesus, we know who your father is. It wasn't God. It wasn't Abraham. It was some adulterous man. That's what they believed. That was the environment in which Jesus had grown up. This was what Mary and Joseph had to face. The ridicule and the scorn of their contemporaries. And Joseph is being told, don't be afraid of those who are opposed to my will. You walk in it, because I am with you. I will uphold you. I will not let them overwhelm you. This is good news to a fearful man. God is with him in this. It's also good news for a sinful world, isn't it? The angel says to Joseph, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's good news for a sinful world. He will save his people from their sins. Now, who are these people who will be saved by this baby who is to be born to Mary, whom Joseph is to raise as his son, to provide for and to protect in his infancy, and to guide in his upbringing? Who are his people? Well, Joseph would have thought of the Israelites, of his fellow Jews, the children of Abraham. They were the people of God. They were the chosen ones whom God had promised to bless and to prosper. And that these were the people to whom the prophets had come and spoken wonderful promises of a deliverer who was to come, who would restore the sovereignty of David and his descendants and cause his son to reign forever on his throne. And so Joseph's thoughts would have inclined him in that direction. This is a saviour for the Jews. This is the one whom God has promised. But the New Testament tells us a different story. The New Testament tells us that this saviour was not just for Jews, and not for all Jews. Paul, writing in his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 9 and verses 7 and 8, wrote these words: not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And then in another place, in Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 29, Paul wrote, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So the New Testament tells us that the children of Abraham are those who share the faith of Abraham, faith in the promises of God, and that those children are not physically descended from him, or certainly not only physically descended from him. There were those who were physical descendants of Abraham who shared Abraham's faith in the word of God, in the promises of God. But it extended to all who would respond by faith in the promises of God, who would believe in the deliverer whom he was providing. A deliverer not from political oppression, not from a physical superior power, but deliverance from sin and the oppression of Satan. The New Testament tells us that the people of God are those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as the deliverer, as the Saviour, as a Saviour from sin and its consequences, sin and its judgment. So this is good news for a sinful world. Not good news for one sinful nation, but good news for all the sinful nations in all of the world. And so the scriptures speak about those from every tribe and every tongue and every nation of the world being gathered around the throne of God and of the Lamb, worshipping him and praising him as their Redeemer, as their Saviour. This is good news for a sinful world. How is this to be good news for a sinful world? Well, because this one who came, this one who was to be born to Mary, this one whom Joseph is being told to raise, to protect, to nurture, would one day give himself as a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of his people. He would die to make atonement for their sins. He would bear in his own body on the cross the sins of his people, bearing the wrath of God that they deserved, and so freeing them from the judgment of God, as a substitute, taking their place so that they would not have to bear God's wrath. This is good news for a sinful world. But there's another element to this good news that the angel pronounces to Joseph, or at least that Luke explains further in verses 22 and 23. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." You see, this is good news for the banished. We were thinking last week about good news, and we were thinking about the first announcement of good news in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and in the third chapter, in the 15th verse, where a curse was being pronounced upon the serpent who had tempted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. And he was told that his head would be crushed by the seed of the woman, while he would strike his heel. This was good news that a conqueror would come who would destroy the deceiver and who would destroy the effects of sin in this world. And we know from that story that after God had cursed the serpent, he also cursed the woman and cursed the man and banished them from the garden that he had planted for them, where he dwelt. and where they fellowshipped with him. They were banished from his presence. They could no longer come near to him because their sins separated them from a holy God. And yet, Luke tells us that this announcement of good news to Joseph was an announcement of good news to the banished, to those who were cut off from God, because, well, God is to come near. God was to come among them. This, his name shall be Emmanuel, which means God with us. But where was God before? Well, they were cut off from God. God was, in a sense, distant, separated from them. Adam and Eve couldn't get back into the Garden of Eden. They couldn't get back to the tree of life that represented the life of God, the presence of God. They couldn't get to God. Their sins separated them from God. So that at times in the Old Testament, when people encountered the angel of the Lord, a physical expression of God, they were so afraid, and they believed that they would die. Because they'd seen God, as it were. And this is the reality. We cannot see God and live. But God has come. God has come into this world. He's veiled himself in flesh and come to us. Come to seek. Come to save the lost, the wayward. This is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We each have turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, on this promised deliverer, on this Saviour, laid on him the iniquity of us all. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? In his ministry, I have come to seek and to save the lost. To bring the banished back to God. This is good news for a world cut off from its creator. It is good news for us. And so good news is announced to the world in the birth of Jesus. He is a saviour for sinners who are under the judgment of God. He says to us, believe in me and you will be saved. Believe in my perfect life in this world. Believe in my sacrificial death on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. And to bear the wrath of God. Believe in me, and you will be saved. He is a mediator for rebels who have been banished from the presence of God. He intercedes for us at God's right hand. He shows him his wounds in hands and feet and side that speak of his death on the cross in the place of sinners. And he says to his Father, Forgive him. Forgive her. She is one for whom I bear these wounds. He is one. She is one for whom I died. And so he reconciles us to God. He is a helper for those who are the targets of those opposed to the sovereign rule of God, those who continue to resist God, to fight against God, and find in Christians a target of opposition against God. He is the helper to those. He says to us, do not fear, do not be afraid. I am with you, even to the end of the world. This is good news, is it not? Do you understand that it's good news? Because you see, many people don't see it as good news. They see it as a good story. It's a quaint fable. It's a nice fairy tale. But they don't see it as good news. They don't see it as good news because they don't understand that they're sinners who've offended God. So where's the good news here? If you don't face a judgment, if you don't face a holy God, if you're not a sinner, condemned and dying, where's the good news in this story? Do you understand that? Do you understand that you need this Saviour? Do you understand that you are cut off from God? And that there is no way back to God except through Jesus Christ? This can only be good news for you if you understand the bad news that you are condemned, that you are dying, that you are cut off from God. Is this good news for you? It won't be good news if you don't believe that your life is the target of the enemies of God because you're living your life in the will of God. You see, if you live your life the way of the world, if you live your life the way of everyone around you, they won't be concerned about you. They won't be bothered. This is good news to the fearful. This is good news to those who recognize that every day their lives are in danger, that there will be opposition from the world and from Satan. Is this good news for you? Because you know that you are a citizen of heaven. And this opposition will not affect you because God is with you and he will keep you safe. Well, may each one of us here this morning understand the good news and embrace the Saviour who came into this world to save the fearful, to save the sinful, to save the banished. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we do pray that it would be good news for each one of us here. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his coming into the world. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you for his substitutionary death. We thank you for his eternal reign. We thank you that he is coming again. May we be ready for that day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.